as you can see in the order of worship this afternoon, we have Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21 before us. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19, 20, and 21 will be the text. Those words are well-known words. Words of our Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Almost right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount is where we're at. But our text again will be verses 19, 20, and 21 of Matthew chapter 6. But we're going to read from verse 19 down through chapter 34. And if I can just make a few comments, I left them out of the sermon, but I'd like to make a few comments before we read this passage. If you look in your Bible, verses 25 to 34 are those well-known words that Jesus talks about, and he ends in verse 34 by saying, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things." And of course, that follows on the heels of his words in verse 33. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Over the next 3 weeks, Lord willing, we're going to look tonight at verses 19, 20, and 21. You can see the title of the sermon, "The First Matter of Materialism. Where is your heart?" Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at verses 22 and 23. And then that will be the second matter of materialism. The question then will be, what catches your eye? And then in verse 24, we'll, Lord willing, cover that passage as well. And then the question there will be, where is your loyalty? So what our Lord is doing is preparing us to hear verses 25 to 34, especially verse 33, he's preparing us to hear his exhortation and command that we seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, knowing that everything else will be provided for us as we do that. In other words, he's calling us to take our eyes off of this earth and any safety and security we might be tempted to find in it, and to find that safety and security, our treasure and our life, in Christ and in his kingdom. So that's kind of where we're headed over the next several weeks, Lord willing. So let's begin in verse 19 and read down through verse 34. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye, therefore, is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So ends the reading from Scripture, our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, I mentioned briefly the structure of the passage in verses 19 to 34. Hinted a little bit at the trajectory that we're going to follow, the path we're going to take. This matter of materialism. Tonight, where is your heart? Next time, what catches your eye? After that, where is your loyalty? And as we consider tonight in particular, where is your heart? Consider these questions. What do you love? Ultimately, what is it that you love? What is it that you long for more than anything else? What is it that occupies your thoughts when you're all alone? What is it that you have your desires set upon? What is it that fills your dreams, whether during the day or at night? What is it that grabs your attention and fills your heart with a flame of fire? What do you love? Where is your heart? Upon what is it set? Upon what do you meditate? What makes your heart beat? What warms your heart? What is it that drives you and motivates you? What makes you tick? All of those questions are important questions. And they're important questions for us to consider this afternoon, particularly because we sit in front of a passage from God's Word which requires us to ask them. Here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, our Lord Jesus Christ takes up the task of teaching and preaching about materialism, about worldliness, about setting your heart on the things of this world. And in His teaching and preaching about such things, we hear Him teaching and preaching against such things. His words are simple and straightforward. And in an easy to remember manner, He tackles that first matter of materialism, namely, where is your heart? As He does so, in terms of what we have in these three verses, He provides us with two contrasting statements in verses 19 and 20. Those in the seniors' Bible study will recognize our Lord's use of parallelism. Only this is a contrasting parallelism. And He follows that with a single summary statement, if you will, a concluding statement in verse 21. And so the pith of what He says in these three verses is found like this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because where your treasure is, there also will your heart be. Along the way, of course, Jesus, even in just a small stretch of three verses, three relatively short verses too, Jesus provides us with insightful illustrations. And they grab our attention and they make His words even more memorable. He speaks about moths eating, about rust destroying earthly treasures, about thieves breaking in and stealing those things that belong to us, those things that have been stored away. And the way in which He speaks in particular about thieves breaking in and steal, we might think about a thief, I don't know, breaking through a window or picking a lock on a door or disarming a security system and entering that way. But the word He uses that's translated break in and steal literally means that they will dig in, dig their way through. Either dig their way through a thatch roof and break into the house that way, or dig their way through a wall. Or in those days, often, most people kept their valuable belongings buried inside the house or buried out in a field somewhere. And in that way, thieves would dig in and steal those possessions which had been stored up away. That's the practice that He has in mind and that everybody of that day knew about. But those images are powerful images, and they make His teaching all the more easy to listen to. Is it any wonder then that He was able to capture the attention of the people, showing Himself to be our master teacher and our chief prophet? I mean, the things he says in these verses are absolutely profound. And yet, the heart of what he says is very short. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The illustrations flesh that out, but the core of what he says is almost handheld and bite-sized. And so as we come to our passage this afternoon, we want to keep the main point of our Lord's teaching in front of us. That main point we have summarized in the sermon theme. Christ calls us to set our hearts on that which is eternal. Okay? Christ calls us, you and me, to set our hearts on that which is eternal. And to do this, we must avoid a materialistic mindset. That's what he says when he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. He's calling us to avoid a materialistic mindset. Avoid being earthly minded. He calls us to pursue a spiritually minded life. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And he calls us, lastly, to remember that the things we value are the things that we love. Like it or not, the things you value are the things you love. In verse 19, he says, as I mentioned already, but we'll say the whole verse, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And here, in calling us to set our hearts on that which is eternal, Christ tells us that we must avoid a materialistic mindset. That is, we must avoid having our hearts set on the things of this earth. And that's absolutely key for us to keep with us all the way through these first verses. We have to understand what it is that Jesus is talking about. Don't be earthly minded, he says, and don't put all of your eggs in the basket of this life. Literally, his words translate as being said, do not treasure up for yourselves treasures on earth. And so there's a bit of a play on words, right, with the way our Lord is speaking to us. Perhaps we could paraphrase his words by saying this, do not treasure the treasures of this earth. Or even, do not treasure the things of this earth. Really, that's what he's getting at. The word translated as treasures is very broad in its definition. It doesn't refer simply, as we might think, when we hear that word treasure, we might think of pirates and sunken treasure ships and gold and silver and those kind of things, but that's not specifically what this word means. It has a very broad definition. It doesn't refer simply to money or to other treasures like gold or silver or precious jewels. It's not simply as if Jesus is warning us about coveting various forms of currency. As if he only had in mind the hoarding of great sums of money in his opening words of this passage. Rather, that word translated as treasures has reference literally to any earthly possession that could be stored up and stored away. Such treasures could be financial, but they could also be something like clothing, or even goods and commodities like grain. That's why he talks about moths and rust, mice who ferret their way into a greenery and nibble away at the grain all winter long, or all summer long. Anything that can be stored up and stored away is in view with his words here. And even more, stretching the application of his words to their furthest limits, the treasures that our Lord calls us not to store up for ourselves could be said to be anything that is rooted and grounded in this world. In this respect, things like our work, our family, our house, our car, our holiday getaway, our enjoyment of entertainment and recreation, even natural desires like a sex drive or our appetite for food and drink could all be considered treasures on earth because all of those things pertain to this life. And our Lord Jesus Christ calls us not to lay up for ourselves those things. That is, He calls us not to have our heart set on them. None of them. Even good and noble things of this life, like work and family and necessary material possessions or even the physical needs that our bodies have. None of those things are to be the be-all, end-all thrust and focus of our lives. None of them are to be that upon which we have our heart set. None of them are to be treasured ultimately and above all else by any of us. As one pastor put it, if anything in this world is everything to you, it is an earthly treasure. If anything in this world is everything to you, it is an earthly treasure. How foolish is it to make anything which pertains to this world to be everything to you? The things of this world are destined to perish. They're destined to pass away. They're subject to destruction and to decay. Moths can eat them. Rust can corrode them. Thieves can break in and steal them. It's interesting. I don't have this in my notes, but it's interesting. When Jesus talks about moths eating them, obviously the reference is to clothing, right? I can remember my grandmother always had mothballs in the garment closet. But one thing that was unique about our Lord's day, as opposed to our day, maybe some people do it. I don't do it. I've never known anybody that's done it. But I would imagine the rich and the elite in society do it, some form or fashion. But in that day, one way people would store their riches was to store them in their clothing. They would have their gold beaten out and turned into, somehow, gold thread. Pure gold thread. And they would weave that golden thread into their garments, into their clothing, to make them all the more precious and valuable and beautiful and costly. And when you did that, the last thing that you wanted was a moth to come and gobble up your shirt, to gobble up your dress, to chew away that which was valuable, that you had treasured up and stored away for yourself. But aside from moths and rust and thieves being able to take things away, even in the simple using of many of the things we have contact with every day, even in using them, they are then disposed of, thrown away, consumed, and forgotten. Indeed, this world has only passing pleasures to offer. Nothing lasts forever. And so I ask again, how foolish is it to make anything which pertains to this world to be everything to you? Your job is important. Let's not minimize the importance of the work that God has given us. It's valuable. A job is a means that God provides so that we might earn an income, that we might pay our tithes and offerings, that we might support our family, that we might obtain those things that we need for the day-to-day expenses of living in this world. Jobs are useful and serviceable. But your job is not the most important thing in this world. Neither is my job. Not to denigrate the office of preaching, but when I die, someone else will step in and take my place, Lord willing. Because one day, the jobs that all of us have will be gone. whatever business you own or work for, it will not endure forever. So to set your heart on your job is a fool's errand. Likewise, with your house, with your car, with your clothing, with your finances, those things are all important, even necessary. We all need a place to live. We all need transportation. We all need clothing to wear, especially when it's minus 50. And we all need money. But just because we all need all of those things doesn't mean that those things are the most important things in life. One day, the house you live in will probably be gone. I can remember as a young boy going back to Ohio with my parents on summer vacation. My brother and I were begging my mom to take us to the house she grew up in. So she took us down the street and she stopped the car and showed us a parking lot. And she said, "There's where the house that I grew up in used to be. One day your house and my house will be gone. One day the car that you drive will be in the junkyard." Coming back from Redeemer this afternoon, coming over that overpass or whatever it is there on the perimeter where you can get up in the air a little bit, you can see all of those wrecking yards on the left heading this way. All those cars at once were new cars. People drove them off the lot or whatever and were excited that they had a new car. Well, now those cars are sitting out in a junkyard covered with snow, and the last thing anybody wants to do this time of year is go look at them. Those cars are not only out of sight, but they're out of mind. There may be a certain redeeming quality that they have as people scavenge the junkyard for spare parts, but those cars, rust has eaten them away. One day, your clothing will need to be replaced. If you don't outgrow it, then it will outgrow you, because it will wear away. One day, unless the Lord returns, all of us will die. And whatever money we have in the bank will be of no value to us. Maybe our children or grandchildren can use it, but to us, it will be of no value. The ravages of time eventually will tear everything in this world apart. And before that happens, thieves and robbers and crooks can break in and take our possessions away. Our houses could be broken into, or they could burn to the ground. How would you feel if your house burned to the ground? I would say there's a legitimate place for sadness if that happens. But would your life be destroyed? Would everything be over? Would there be no hope? Well, if that's the case, then you have an earthly treasure in your house. Our cars could get stolen or they could get totaled in an accident. What if that happened? Money can be lost or it can be stolen. All of the things in this world are temporary, they're fleeting, and it's impossible for us to hold on to them. And our Lord teaches us that lesson very simply in the words of verse 19. And the point of application for us to hear is found in the very words of his passage. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Not your job, not your house, not your car, not your clothing, not your finances. Nothing. Don't have your heart set on the things of this world, whatever that may be, whether it's legal or illegal, whether it's sinful or not, whether they're items of luxury or items of necessity. Whatever pertains to this life, to this world, to this earth, must not have first place in our heart. We must not prize them above all else. The only question is this. Will we learn the lesson He teaches us? Do we believe His words? Will we ignore what He says and go ahead and lay up treasures for ourselves on earth anyway, even though we really know that one day they're going to be forgotten about and fade away? Will we cave in to the materialism of this world and have our hearts set on that which this world is able to provide, laying up for ourselves treasures on earth? Will we labor to have a healthy pension? Or will we labor for that which is eternal? I'm not saying there's not wisdom in planning for retirement, but that's not the most important thing. Just like the man Jesus told the parable about, who had all of his granaries filled to the core. And he said, "Look how much I've got laid up." God said, "You fool, tonight your life is required of you. What shall it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul?" We need to hear and to heed our Lord's words of warning and turn our hearts away from what this world has to offer, realizing that as we do, ultimately, this world has nothing to offer. And I'm not saying we should be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. I'm not saying that, and neither is Jesus. But He's asking us to set our heart on heaven, on the things that are eternal. Because if we do, and as we do, then our Lord's words in verse 20 will make all the more sense. Because by way of contrast, He says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." And here we have the second statement that He makes in these three verses. And as we can plainly see, His words are cast in the mold of a contrast. That's the relationship between verses 19 and 20. And so part of what it means to hear and to heed His words from verse 19 is to hear and to heed His words in verse 20. They belong together. He's not calling us to be ascetics, right? To be monks or to renounce any attachment to the world. But He's calling us not to have our supreme attachment in the world. And only when we see verses 19 and 20 together can we recognize that connection. Our supreme attachment is to be on the treasures God has laid up for us in heaven. Those spiritual blessings that He has for us in Christ. Interesting, Jesus doesn't go on to define the treasures in heaven. He simply mentions them. In other words, in terms of the relationship between these verses, as we put His command, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth," into practice, we must also, at the same time, be laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Do not lay up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. And another element of the contrast to note here is the contrast He draws in His wording between the existence of earthly treasures and the existence of heavenly treasures. Earthly treasures are subject to the moth, to rust, and to the thief. That much we've heard already. Heavenly treasures, however, are not subject to the moth, or to rust, or to the thief. On earth, whatever we store up or treasure up will eventually fade away. But if we store up or lay up or treasure up treasure for ourselves in heaven, then we store up and lay up and treasure up for ourselves that which will never fade away. And what a tremendous contrast that is, brothers and sisters. How wise it is to make heavenly treasures and the laying up of heavenly treasures more important than any treasure on earth. As believers, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we should make it our goal every day to lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven. And we should do so with great confidence, knowing that Christ has promised that that investment will yield a high return. He promises that. That's what verse 33 is all about. And such a reward that God promises is not of merit, but of grace. It's not the fruit of our own labor, but it's the fruit of God's gracious promise. Remember the Beatitudes. They weren't that far ago, even though maybe it's on the other page, and it's kind of out of sight, out of mind. But remember the Beatitudes. All of those Beatitudes that we looked at, they called us to labor and to walk in a decidedly spiritual way. To be poor in spirit. To be one who mourns over sin. To be meek. To be one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. To be merciful. To be pure in heart. To be a peacemaker. And if God should bring it our way, to be one who's persecuted. To be those things, as we saw when we made our way through them, is to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And that means that to be those things is to live in such a way that you are storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That means you're pursuing a spiritually minded life. That's what the words of the second point mean when they say that in order for us to have our heart set on that which is eternal, we must pursue a spiritually minded life. Blessed are the pure in heart, said our Lord. Because they will see God. In other words, blessed are those whose heart is set on the treasures that are above. Because God Himself will be their reward. Blessed are those whose desire is to pursue and to obtain the blessings and treasures of heaven. Blessings and treasures which by God's grace are eternal, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Congregation, and everybody needs to hear these words, myself included. Boys and girls, young people, all of us adults. Listen closely. I've tried to include something for all of us. In eternity, how important will the things of this life be? And I recognize that some of the things on this list have value now, and they have a relative degree of importance. But ultimately, in eternity, how important will the things of this life be? How important will having the latest and greatest toys be in eternity? How important will it be in eternity that you had an Xbox or a PlayStation and that you mastered all of the games you bought or rented? How important will the pursuit of earthly finances be? How important will it be to have had a fancy car? How important will it be to have had all of the latest clothing styles? How important will it be to read all of the best-selling books? J.K. Rowling, J.R.R. Tolkien, whoever else we read. How important will surfing the internet be? How important will your education have been? How important will your earthly house have been? How important was that job promotion that you labored and neglected your family to obtain be? How important will the pursuit of earthly pleasure be? How important will any of the things that we all tend to spend so much of our time pursuing really be? Oh, brothers and sisters, that we had a spiritually minded life. And there's a place for every one of those things I mentioned on that list. But they cannot have the place in our life. We must have a spiritually minded life because Christ calls us to set our heart on that which is eternal. Where is your heart? Where is your love? What do you long for? Do you remember those questions from the beginning of the sermon? Well, at the end of our passage, Jesus Christ says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In other words, remember that what you value is what you love. We should hear and heed the words of our Lord in this passage. Because as we do so, by God's grace and guidance, of course, we show ourselves to have our heart set on that which is eternal. After all, Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And that, beloved, is the first matter of materialism. So where is your heart? Is it set on the things of this earth, whatever that might be? And you can't wait to use them or experience them. You're sitting in church, but you're thinking about the Super Bowl. You can't wait to wear the next clothing that you buy, whether it's a nice tie, or whether it's a nice jacket, or a nice pair of shoes. You can't wait to wear it. You can't wait for that next meal. You can't wait to enjoy the finer things in life. Because your heart has been subdued by them. What do you love? Do you love God above all else? Read that answer in our Heidelberg Catechism. What does the first commandment mean? What does God require in the first commandment? A whole lot of stuff is said there, and it all drives us to recognize that unless we have our heart set on God alone, we are idolaters. Is your treasure in heaven? And do you seek through prayer and through patience and through perseverance, according to the strength that He provides, according to the guidance and direction given from His Word and Spirit? Do you seek to live a spiritually minded life because that's where your heart's devotion is? Is your life dedicated to the service of the Lord the way it ought to be? We all know people who are more zealous for the Lord than we are, and that's fine. But are you as zealous for the Lord as you should be? Or do you sort of go through the motions, pretending to be a Christian, trying to blend in with the rest of the crowd, all the while hoping and praying that no one ever finds out how earthly minded, worldly, and materialistic you really are? I'm sure there are many Christians like that. What do you long for? Is it the things of this earth, or is it the things of God? What stirs your heart more? The action that the world provides with all of its glitz and glamour? Or spending time with God in scripture reading and prayer? Spending time with God by fellowshipping with your brothers and sisters in Christ and enjoying the communion and fellowship of the saints? What do you seek after? Is it the living of a good and godly life so that God is glorified and honored and praised through His work within you? Or do you seek after your own notoriety from your success at work or at school or at something else which is rooted and grounded in this life? Do you strive to serve God and His people and thereby lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven? Or do you strive to serve yourself, your own flesh, and your own earthly appetites, and thereby lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. That one day a moth will eat, rust will destroy, and a thief will break in and steal. Because remember, what you value is what you love. And the actions we take, the things we desire, and that which fills our mind will reveal what it is that fans the flame of our heart. Do you love the world and its treasures, or do you love God and the treasures of heaven? There is no middle ground. Jesus makes that much clear at verse 24, which, Lord willing, we'll look at in a couple of weeks. As Christians, we must not hold tightly to whatever we may have in this world, whether it's a little or a lot. Our possessions, our prizes, our privileges, whatever they might be, have their use, and they have their purpose, and they have been given to us by God. But they are not to be our focus. Along these lines, someone said these words: I do not cling to these things of the world. They do not become the center of my life and existence. I do not live for them or dwell upon them constantly in my mind. They do not absorb my life. On the contrary, I hold them loosely. I am not governed by them, rather do I govern them. And as I do this, by God's grace, I am steadily securing and safely laying up for myself treasures in heaven. Indeed, may we all be able to say those same things from the heart. Amen.